listening to the Miracle Word Podcast. We believe that the Word of God gives you the power to experience never-ending increase in every area. If you're ready for revelation that will take you to the next level, you're in the right place. Here's your host, evangelist, author, and founder of Miracle Word University, Ted Shuttlesworth Jr.
Hey, welcome back again. Tonight, we are going to be finishing the mini-series within the series of 11 Supernatural Benefits of Prayer. And of course, last week we covered numbers 1 through 8 in last week's teaching. And then, of course, tonight we're going to cover 9, 10, and 11. And then we're going to jump over and I want to talk to you about the biblical order of prayer. God has a supernatural order. You know, God has a system that he has created. And so because he has, you know, you can't go out and around God's system and just do it your way. God has created the parameters of his own system. And so because he has, he expects us to approach him in a very specific way. You know, there's a lot of talk about, you know, God being our father, our friend, all those things. But it's also extremely important to remember that he is king. He is our king. He's our Lord. And I'm thankful that he's our father. I'm thankful that he's our friend. I'm thankful that I'm a part of the body of Christ. But as we think about approaching the Lord and living for God, it's also very important to remember that he is our king. He's our Lord. And we respect him. We reverently honor him. That word fear the Lord in the Bible doesn't mean we're scared of God, doesn't mean we're afraid of God. It just means that we show a reverential awe to God when we interact with him, when we talk to him, when we approach him. And I'll be honest with you, I've heard some people, Pentecostals even, charismatics, pray and say certain things to God that it grieved me. You know, that the way they talked to God as though they're in charge versus God being in charge. There's a difference between understanding your authority in Christ and understanding that he's delegated that authority to you. But remember, that authority is not to be used on God. That authority is over the devil. So I may speak to the devil. I may speak to demons. I may command demons to go. I command the devil to loose his grip. I take my authority. But I'm not taking that authority over God. He's the one who gave me the authority. He delegated that authority to me. And maybe I'll get into this in another portion of this teaching, but I think it is important at this point to talk about it, is that, you know, the Bible says, and people take this out of context, there's a portion of Scripture where the Bible, God is speaking to his Old Testament people, Israel. And I'll get into that as we get into the order of prayer. And he asks a question. Some think it's a question. Some think it's a statement, but it's actually a question. And this is why I want you to be very aware that we have to give reverential awe to God when we approach him, when we talk to him, when we petition him. He's our king. He's our Lord. And that's how we treat God, with that kind of respect. So in this teaching tonight, we're going to finish up on those 11 supernatural benefits of prayer. And then I really want to get into talking about this biblical order of prayer. So let's look at these last three supernatural benefits of prayer. And the first one that I want to talk to you about is found in Jude. There's only one chapter in the letter of Jude, but it's the 20th verse. And I'm sure you're very familiar with this. If you don't know where Jude is, maybe you're a brand new Christian. It's right before the book of Revelation. The 20th verse of Jude, it says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." And praying in the Holy Spirit. So there is a supernatural faith that is stirred when you pray in the Holy Ghost. Many people ignore this. They think praying in the Holy Spirit is just tongues and unknown language. It's just the language of angels in heaven. It's more than that. Because as we're talking about the benefits of prayer, that's just not prayer in your natural known language. It's also prayer in the Spirit. And when we cover prayer in the Spirit, which we did when we covered the personal refreshing last week, there are benefits to praying in the Spirit alone, just the praying in tongues, praying by the Holy Ghost. Personal refreshing that I covered last week is one of those, but this is another one, which is stirring up your faith or building up your most holy faith. You've probably heard me tell the story before when I was in high school and my friend got into a car accident and he was in the hospital, was in a coma, had serious brain trauma. They said a 2x4 hit him in the temple, knocked him into a coma. It was very bad. They thought, you know, even if he does come out of it, he'll have motor skill damage and memory loss and all these different things. When I got to the hospital, this principle kicked in my life, because though a lot of his friends were already there, I walked over to that other side of the waiting room and I just started to pray in the Holy Spirit. I began to pray and pray and pray, and I could feel the change. You've probably had this happen as well. I could feel the change internally, that as I began to pray, I felt my faith stirring. And it felt like it was just rising up higher and higher inside me. And I know that's not the case. You don't get more faith from praying in the Spirit, according to Scripture. But I could feel, it's like you feel your faith bubbling up. You know what it's like? I'll tell you what it feels like to me. Every morning, I'd say virtually every morning, I have a bowl of oatmeal almost every single day. I have a bowl of oatmeal with blueberries and brown sugar almost every day of my life. And one thing you know, if you've made steel-cut oats before, is that when you're microwaving them, if you make them that way, as they're being cooked in the microwave with that water, the oats start to kind of bubble up. And I learned the hard way that I couldn't just make them in a regular cereal bowl, because if I did, by the end of the 3 minutes on the microwave, the oats would be all over the sides and on the table of the microwave down below, making a mess because they bubble up. Now, it's not because it makes more oats appear in the bowl, but I had to start using a mixing bowl to prepare them, because as that heat is hitting them, it causes the oats to bubble up, but not because there's more oats, but because whatever that is, that as they're cooking, it causes them to expand and to continue to, it's like you can see them like lava inside. They're like washing over one another and it keeps forming more and more. It looks like an overflow against an overflow. And I realized that at the time that that's done cooking, you pull it out, there's still the same amount of oats you put in at the beginning. But something about that process caused them to swell up to the overflow if you use the wrong bowl. That's what happens when you pray in the Holy Ghost. It's not producing more and more and more faith inside you, but the faith that you've put there, it's like that intense pressing in by praying in the Spirit, it's causing that faith to be built up and to begin to overflow. Well, what's it doing? It's like prepping it for action. If you're taking notes, write it down. Praying in the Spirit is like prepping your faith for action. This is a supernatural benefit of prayer, specifically prayer in the Spirit. It's prepping your faith for action. That's what was happening to me at the hospital. And I'm standing over there and I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. And it's like all of a sudden I feel that bubbling up. Like you feel like you're about to hit the overflow. And I finally get to the point, I couldn't take it anymore. And I left from where I was and I went back. They had that door shut. That's like it has the emergency alarm that goes off if you open it into the ICU. But I couldn't, I was like done waiting. I couldn't stand out there anymore and just pray. I had to get in there and lay hands on him. I had to get in there and pray for him. And if you've heard the testimony, I went in and laid hands on him, though he was lifeless on the table, though I didn't know whether or not he heard my voice. I laid hands on him, prayed for him, and full of faith, I left the hospital, even though he still looked unconscious and in the coma and all that. And the very next morning, I got a call from the hospital that he was out of the coma, no motor skill damage, no memory loss, all the things we'd prayed for. God did it very quickly. But I'll tell you, as I was praying in the Spirit, that's what caused my faith to get ready for action. That's what pushed me into a place of taking action on behalf of the kingdom of God. This is a supernatural benefit of prayer, specifically prayer in the Spirit, is it builds up your most holy faith and gets you ready for action. Every one of us need to employ this, because there are many things that God has asked us to do, called us to do, that if we stay in a place of intimidation or fear or being intimidated by what's going on how people will view us, you know, what's going on, any of that stuff. It'll keep you from being able to accomplish what God's called you to do. We don't do what we're called to do because we think people may or may not like it. We do it because God's put that anointing, that call, that purpose upon our lives. And the built-up faith brings that boldness to step out and do what God has called you to do. And so number 9 on this list is that prayer builds up your faith, gets it ready for action. Number 10, one of the things the Bible is very clear about is that when you pray, it brings supernatural peace that guards your heart and your mind. As you begin to pray, prayer guards your heart and your mind. And let's look together at Philippians chapter 4. This is number 10 now. The 10th supernatural benefit of prayer is that it brings a supernatural peace that guards your heart and your mind. If we read beginning in Philippians 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, and we're getting commands here from the Apostle Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, this is a command, get this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, look what's going to happen when you do those things. Well, do what things? Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. When that's done, when you refuse to be anxious about anything, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Look at that. Look at that, man. That's so powerful to think about how obeying these commands from the Holy Ghost, the Apostle Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, when we obey these commands, 4 things, don't be anxious. In everything, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, 4 things. And when we do, the Bible says the peace of God will come. Not just any peace, the kind of peace that goes beyond human natural understanding. Hallelujah. Goes beyond human natural understanding. And then what will happen? It'll guard your heart and it'll guard your mind. The peace of God that nobody can understand. How can you be so peaceful? Whoa, dropped my pen. How can you be so peaceful? I'm getting excited about it here at the desk. How can you be so peaceful in the midst of all that's going on, when you can see that in the natural realm? How can you act like that? It's because I don't have a natural peace. I'm not operating under a natural peace. It's a peace that goes beyond human understanding. That's supernatural. That's a supernatural benefit. You say, why? Anybody can be peaceful when everything looks peaceful. But like Jesus, can you be peaceful in the midst of a storm when it looks like the worst storm that's ever hit in the entirety of your life, and Jesus is still sleeping on a pillow in the hinder part of the ship, the Bible says. In the midst of the rain, in the midst of the thunder, the lightning, the waves crashing over the side, the rocking of the boat, Jesus never woke up, the Bible says. Why? Well, number one, he'd already spoke a word and said, let us pass over to the other side. So watch this. Now, because he had that word that went forth, he could have peace. Jesus was such a man of prayer that he knew that when I speak, it comes from the Father. The only thing, I've taught this in this course, the only thing that the disciples ever taught, asked Jesus to teach them, teach us to pray. They knew it. They knew something about your prayer life is producing all these results in your ministry. And here's Jesus in the middle of a ship that looks like it's going under. The disciples were sure they were going to die in this kind of a storm. But although the rain may have been coming down hard, thunder and lightning may have been hitting, waves crashing over the side, boat rocking in every direction, Jesus remained asleep. Hallelujah. Jesus remained asleep. Why? Because you can have a peace that goes beyond natural understanding. You can have a peace that doesn't make sense. That's what you're called to have in life. A peace that doesn't make sense. Makes no sense. You look at it and you can find 100 reasons why you should worry, and then you don't. Because you're thinking, you know what? I've prayed already and I can feel that. I don't understand it. My mind can't comprehend it, but I just have a supernatural peace on my life that I can't explain to anybody. I cannot explain it. That's the power of God. It's a supernatural benefit of prayer. And that's how it works, is that as you step out by faith and begin to spend time in prayer. Now, let me give you this as well, because if you keep going in this same passage that Paul's teaching the Philippians, he says, finally, my brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, is there any excellence? Is there anything worthy of praise? Think about these things. So let me just give you a caveat here. What good does it do to do all this praying, whether you're praying in the spirit, praying in your known language, what good does it do to do all this praying and then to continue to meditate on all the problems, on the issues in the natural realm, everything you can see that looks like a storm? And that's your meditation. That's what you're focused on. After Paul says, refuse to worry. Refuse to be anxious about anything, but in everything, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. And then after he's done with saying all that, he says, and now, whatever's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's excellence and anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So notice Paul's saying that you have to, number one, you have to refuse to worry. You have to pray, give thanks, and ask God for his supply. But once you have, and the peace of God comes to guard your heart and your mind by Christ Jesus, change your thought process. Change your meditation. You don't just keep thinking about the problem. Keep talking about the problem. Keep focused on, I don't know, it's rubber. No, change it. Put your meditation on the Word of God. Put your meditation on the power of God. Put your meditation on what the Holy Spirit said he would do in your life. Change what you think about. It's got to be a total change. You take every thought captive and make it obey Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5, taking every thought captive. I have to put those thoughts of worry in prison. Taking those thoughts captive and make my thought process obey Jesus Christ. My thoughts will obey Christ. That's where you got to be. My thoughts will obey Christ. Hallelujah. It would be pointless for me to talk to you about the power of prayer if I didn't give you this little side note. Because I've seen people before. They'll say a prayer. They'll be in a service. They'll get in the anointing of God. And then they go home and their focus is all back on the carnal things. All back on the problems again. That fills their heart, fills their mind, fills their eyes. And they're back to worry again. They're back to fear again. They're back to anxiety and unbelief again. What happened? You know, Peter had a great enough relationship with Jesus that when he saw Jesus walking on the water, he said, Lord, if it's really you, command me to come unto you. And he came and he said, come. Here comes Peter walking on a word from Jesus. That was prayer right there. He's speaking to the master. Here he comes. But then he changed his focus, shifted his gaze off of Christ, off of the word, onto the world. And notice the miracles that were taking place. He starts to sink. Why? His focus changed. He shifted his focus. He stopped thinking about the power of Christ and the power of Christ's words, started thinking about how big the storm was, how big the waves were, and thought, my goodness, what in the world did I do? Why did I get out of this boat? I'm nuts. I'm insane. Began to sink. See, this is the same principle. You can't allow the things that you have shifted away from, you've refused to worry about, now become your meditation again. And prayer is the key for that, because prayer sets your mind back on God. But even after you're done praying, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. And the 10th supernatural benefit of prayer is a supernatural peace that passes all understanding. Let me give you this now. This is Matthew chapter 26. This is the 11th supernatural benefit of prayer. I'm sure there's many more. I'm just giving you 11. Matthew 26. And let's start reading with verse number 40. Jesus, of course, had brought his disciples to come pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he goes on a little further into the garden, comes back, finds them sleeping. And so in verse 40, Matthew 26, 40, and I'll read you verse 41 as well. And verse 40, he says, "And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Notice that. He didn't think an hour was a long period of time to pray. This is Jesus now. "You couldn't even watch with me for 1 hour? Not even one?" You see. And then look at verse 41, very powerful verse. "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So what's Jesus teaching here? That if you'll pray consistently, then you'll be empowered to live free from temptation. Look at that again. If you'll pray consistently, according to Jesus, that you'll be empowered to live free from temptation. Why? He gives the reason. Because the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. So what's the point here? The point is, if you'll continue to pray, it gives your spirit the ability to subdue your flesh and allow you to live free from temptation. You know, David said the same thing in the Old Testament. Said the same thing about not just prayer, but the word of God. He used the example of God's word. He said, "Lord, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against God." These are really the two main things that keep a Christian free from sin: filling their heart with the word of God and praying consistently. Because as Jesus said, and people think, now, I know people will tell you in our generation, "Well, it's impossible to live free from sin. We sin every day, we repent every night. Nobody's without sin, we're all sinners." No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, sin will no longer have dominion over you. Sin doesn't have dominion over you. It doesn't have control over you. So how do you stay free from it, even though your flesh still has a sin nature? The way you stay free from it is by filling your heart with God's word and doing what Jesus said here, praying on a consistent basis. When you pray on a consistent basis, once again, you're empowered supernaturally to live free from sin. Now, that's something Jesus did all the time. It's what the early church did every day, hour a day of prayer. Sometimes Jesus prayed through the night. Prayer is so powerful. And again, these are 11 supernatural benefits that you can only get through the power of prayer. So let's shift our focus now to the biblical order of prayer. It's very important that we understand this. One of the things that I want to show you first, before we get into the order of prayer, I've heard this from Pentecostal Christians. I've heard this from charismatic Christians. It's a misinterpretation of a particular passage of Scripture. When we pray, "I'm thankful God's my Father. I'm thankful that He's my friend. I'm thankful that I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm thankful that He sees Christ when He sees me." However, it's important for us to remember that He's also King. He's also Lord. He's also ruler, that we're His servants, that we're His workers. And when we approach God, we need to approach Him with reverence, with awe, with respect. And that's how we should approach God. So sometimes people look at, and I've heard this preached many times, but we need to be careful, because I've heard people, and I'm grieved listening to the way they approach God. I'm grieved by listening to the way they talk to God. You know, specifically, and again, you know, I know we've been given authority by Christ. I know we've been given power and authority and all that. But it's not to take authority over God. It's not to take authority over Christ. The authority that we have is over the devil and over every demon spirit. All the spirits of Antichrist that go throughout this world. That's what we have authority and dominion over. We don't have authority over God. He's the one that gave us the authority. And so let me take you into Isaiah 45. And verse number 11. Now, because this has been read for so long in the King James Version, I've heard it preached this way, where let me read verse 11. Isaiah 45, 11. This is the King James. "Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Now that's put in a period in the King James version of the Bible. And so when you read that at first glance, it looks as though God is telling you to command him concerning the works of his hands. Let me read it again. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me, period. So when we read that in the King James, it seems as though God's telling us that we need to command him concerning what he does with his hands. Well, obviously, you can even tell internally that's not what God is saying, especially to an Old Testament group of people who don't even have a redemptive covenant like through Christ like we do. So if you look at this, we'll take a look at it in a couple of other translations, the first being the English Standard Version, and then let me read it to you in the New Living Translation. The ESV says it this way, verse 11, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and the one who formed him, ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? Go on to the next verse. I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. I've stirred him up in righteousness, and I will make all his ways level. He shall build my city. So understand something. God is not here commanding people to command him concerning the works of his hands. He's asking a question in rebuke. Let's look at it in the New Living Translation. In fact, I'll start reading in verse number 9. Listen to this whole passage, starting Isaiah 45, verse 9. What sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? So notice the tone it's taking right off the top here. He's irritated at people who argue with the creator. What sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? How terrible it would be if a newborn baby said to his father, why was I born? Or if it said to its mother, why did you make me this way? Verse 11, now here's where we're back to. This is what the Lord says, the Holy One, the creator of Israel and your creator. Do you question what I do for my children? Do you give me orders about the works of my hands? I'm the one who made heaven and earth and created people to live on it. So understand, I want you to see the context of this passage truly. It's not God commanding his children to command him concerning the works of his hands. It is God in a rebuking tone telling people, who do you think you are to command me concerning the works of my hands? And again, this is not a passage written to Christians. This is not a passage written to the New Testament early church. And it really doesn't apply to our prayer. Because in the New Testament, we have been given the authority of using the name of Jesus. We have been given authority over the devil. We have dominion. And as believers, you know, I covered the believer's authority. But people using that, then I've heard them in the way they talk to God and the way they, you know, it's like, who are you addressing? Who are you talking to like that? He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the ruler of heaven and earth. We're simply his servants. We're the clay pots that he's speaking about. Yes, we are now redeemed, members of the body of Christ, but understand something. We don't command God, he commands us. But he has given us access to his power, his nature, his ability, his love, his mighty right hand. And so we have the ability humbly to ask him anything in Jesus' name. And Jesus said, and he shall do it for you. So I want you to look at this with me, the biblical order of prayer. Your prayer should have an order to it. Shouldn't just be launching into God's courts, telling him everything you want. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking God for things you want at all. But at the same time, there is an order to prayer. And even in the Old Testament, we know that, in fact, go with me to Psalm 100 and look at the fourth verse. Psalm 100, the fourth verse says this, enter his gates with thanksgiving So the very first thing that should be coming out of your mouth as you approach him, even by entering the gates, is thanksgiving. So in the biblical order of prayer, the first thing always is thanksgiving. No question. I come to God. I come into his presence giving him thanks. Okay, so you say, what do you give him thanks for? Number one, I give him thanks for who he is. I want you to take notes on this because even your personal prayer time should take this kind of an order. I begin by giving him thanks for what? Number one, I give him thanks for who he is. Thank you, Lord, that you're Jehovah Jireh. You're my provider. You're Jehovah Rapha. You're my healer. You're Jehovah Shalom. You're my peace. You're Jehovah Sitkenu. You're my righteousness. I go through the whole thing. You're El Shaddai. I'll thank him just for who he is in his nature, his character. I thank you, Lord, that your word never comes to an end. I thank you that you always do what you say you will do. I thank you that your integrity is intact. I thank you, Lord, that you're great and greatly to be praised. For him personally, I thank him for who he is. And then I'll thank him for what he's done in the past. That's the second thing I'm thankful for. Lord, thank you for all the miracles that you've done in my life and my family. Thank you for every healing. Thank you for every open door. Thank you for every breakthrough. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us from sickness and disease and harm and danger. And you begin to thank him for what he already has done. And then, and sometimes I'll save this for the end of my prayer time, but I will also, once we're under this category of thanksgiving, I'll also thank him for what he's going to do, things that even haven't come to pass yet, things I'm praying for. That's why I say sometimes I'll save it to the end of my prayer time, because I'll go through and ask him to accomplish things in our life, our family, our ministry. And then when I'm done asking him, I'll begin to thank him again for the things that, number one, his word declares that if I'll ask him, he'll do it. But then I thank him. I can't see it yet, but I thank you it's already in the works. I thank you that it's already taken place. And I begin to thank him. I'll thank him for the future, right? Thank him, number one, for who he is. Number two, for what he's done in the past. And number three, for what he's going to do in the future. I will also say, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, prayer in the Spirit, Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, is a form of thanksgiving, according to the Apostle Paul. If we go over to 1 Corinthians 14, the Bible tells us that when he's giving them instructions about how they should conduct themselves in a church service or a gathering. And if we go down to, let's go down to verse number 13. We'll start reading there. 1 Corinthians 14, 13. He said, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret in a public church setting. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, and I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with praise with my spirit, but I'll sing with my mind also. Otherwise, watch this, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving? For he does not know what you're saying. For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person's not being built up. So what he's saying here is that one thing that speaking in tongues can accomplish is giving thanks unto God. He said, now other people may not know what you're saying because you're speaking in an unknown tongue, but you're giving thanks well enough, but the other person doesn't know what you're saying. So one of the things that I'll do as I start my prayer time is that I'll start by praying in the Spirit and thanking God, because I know that praying in the Spirit's a form of thanksgiving. We're talking about the biblical order of prayer here. Starts with thanksgiving. That's why I'll take time to pray in the Spirit. Another thing, as I said in the previous teaching here, is it builds up my most holy faith. So it gets my faith ready for action as I'm praying. Does two things with one, with one type of prayer. It builds up my faith and it gives thanks unto God. So that's number one. I always want to start by giving him thanks. Number two, then I begin to give him praise. Come into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts, Psalm 100 and verse 4, with praise. So my praise should follow my thanks. I thank him, then I move on to praising him, telling him how great he is. First, I thank him for his name, thank him for his integrity. Then I begin to say how great he is. Praise him. In fact, did you know that we're not only created to, but commanded to praise God for his mighty acts of greatness. I literally have heard church people say, well, brother, I don't praise him for what he does. I praise him for who he is. It's both. You should praise him for who he is and what he does. Because Psalm 150 gives us a direct command, praise him for his mighty acts of greatness. Praise him for his mighty acts of greatness. Amen. And so one of the reasons that I'm praising him is because of the great things that he's done, and I'm praising him for his personal greatness. You could take the rest of eternity, which is why I feel like we need eternity, specifically to continue to give God praise for how great he is. And so, you know, I've said this many times before, but I stick to it. I believe with all my heart that if we would properly praise God like we're supposed to, there would be a lot of things we wouldn't even have to pray for. Literally, I believe that. If we would properly praise God, some things would just fall into place that you wouldn't even have to pray, because the praise gave you the breakthrough you're believing for. I actually wrote a book called Unhang Your Harp, and it talks about how praise opens the door to every blessing that God's given you. Everything in the Bible opens the door, and I take you through one by one, healing, deliverance, breakthrough, blessing, all of it. It opens the door. Praising does. I really believe it. If we would praise him sufficiently, there'd be things we wouldn't have to pray for. So number one, we enter with thanksgiving and then praise. But then what's the next order in prayer? After we praise him, then watch. We want to make our requests known to God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Make your requests known. Okay. How? How do I? First of all, know this. God wants to hear your requests. He wants to hear the things you're believing for. You know why? Because when you pray, it's actually an action of faith. It proves to him that number one, you believe that he's able to do what you're asking. And number two, that he's willing to do what you're asking. Otherwise, you wouldn't ask. If you didn't think God was willing to do what he said he would do, then you wouldn't even ask him. So it's proof that you have faith that he's willing and he's able. It pleases him. It pleases him. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. But those that come to God must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. No question. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so prayer like this is us diligently seeking him. He's pleased by it and he rewards you for it. So he wants you to ask him for the things you're believing for. That's what supplications are. What is a supplication? It's asking God for supply, divine help. Now, we don't ever have to beg because we're his children, but literally the dictionary definition, the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. Now, we don't have to beg. Even David said in the Old Testament, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. We don't have to beg because he's already promised to give us these things. We just need to ask. So supplication, the action of asking for something earnestly or humbly. So that's all supplication means. It means I'm going to ask God for something. I've already praised him. I've already thanked him. Now I'm going to ask him for something. He wants to give it to you. That's why he asked us to do it. In Philippians 4, we've covered this, right? Four things. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. All right, well, I've already done the thanksgiving. I've already done the praise. Now it's time for my supplication. Now I'm going to ask him for some things that I'm believing for. And he's happy to answer you because he's a loving heavenly father who gives good gifts to those that ask him. Matthew 7. So what I want you to catch here, after you've thanked him, after you've praised him, now he wants to hear from you. What are you believing for? You know what happened for Bartimaeus? Jesus was passing through Jericho, leaving the city, and Bartimaeus cried out, Jesus, son of David. That's praise. He's saying, you're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the son of God. I believe. Even these other people don't believe. I believe. He stopped and turned around and said, bring the man to me. And when Bartimaeus showed up in front of Jesus, what did Jesus say? What do you want me to do for you? You know what he's saying? Give me your supplications now. Ask me for whatever you want. What would you? He knew he was blind. He could see he's blind. What do you want me to do for you? Anything. Tell me. What happened? He'd already praised him sufficiently, and now he's in presence of God and ready to receive his supplications. Tell me what you want, and I'll do it. Let me have my sight, Lord. There it is. Boom. Receive the answer to your prayer. I'll give you what you're asking for. And so how do we approach God, though? Because if here's the key. There's a way to approach him to ask. Don't just approach him randomly. And here's the other thing. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Don't just approach him randomly. And don't go in there embarrassed. You know, God, you know, if it's not too much trouble, you know, I'll tell you what I've really been hoping that you would bring to pass. No. There's a way we're to approach him. Look at this. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us then with confidence, one translation said with boldness, draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. There it is. So boldly, children are not beggars. My children don't have to beg me to have something that's in the refrigerator, even though I'm the one that bought it. They didn't work. They didn't earn money. They didn't spend the money, but they're my child. And as a result, they don't have to beg me for what belongs to me. We're in covenant, so they can have it without having to beg for it. We don't have to beg God. We just boldly approach the throne, make our requests known in the name of Jesus. All right. And then finally, as I said, I save this for the end. I thank him for what he's about to do in the future. This truly is the biblical order of prayer. And it's so powerful because as we approach God in the way he set up to approach him, let me tell you, the reason that people sometimes don't get their prayers answered is that they don't approach God properly. They're either unsure whether he will answer their prayers. What happens then? Well, now you're double-minded. Now there is unbelief. Let not that person think he should receive anything from the Lord. So see, it's not just that there's an order. It's important to follow the order because it ensures God can do what he wants to do in your life and in your family. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, these teachings on prayer are so vital. This is the reason that I know this is the first series we've done in these Wednesday night midweek Bible teachings, but it's foundational. There's a reason I'm doing it first, because as I said in this teaching, this is the only thing the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them. This is the thing they knew that launched his ministry into greatness, that launched all the manifestations that he saw. They knew it. They knew this was it. And that's what I'm telling you, is that everything in your life is going to stem from that power of prayer. The time you spend seeking God for answers, believing for supernatural things, and voicing those things in prayer, God will answer those prayers. And we're going to be a people of answered prayer. That's what I'm believing for. You're going to see your answers quickly come to pass. Father, I pray for every person that's watching me right now. Lord, let this month be the month that their answers quickly come to pass in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, not one roadblock will stand in front of them, not one obstacle. We give you praise and thanks and glory today that we will see your mighty right hand at work in our lives. We give you thanks and we give you glory in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Hallelujah.
Now that's the stuff leaders should be made of.